Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through His word today. Blessings.
Well, in 1867, Swedish chemist and engineer Alfred Nobel, he took nitroglycerin and he figured out that if he could mix it with an absorbent material, something pretty special would happen. He called this creation, he got inspired by the Greek word dynamis, which means power. And when Nobel put those two elements together, he created dynamite. He invented the stuff that blows everything up. That's what he did. And despite the fact that this original intent for dynamite was used for enhancing construction and speed during safety, it took about 3 years for it to show up on the battlefield. And it became the weapon of choice in war. It was cheap to make, it was easy to transport, and it was easy to use, and it made Alfred Nobel a lot of money. He was one of the richest men in the world at the time. And then in 1888, something really tragic happened. Alfred's brother died. But the newspaper mistakenly thought Alfred died. And during that time, not everybody got an obituary, only people of notoriety. And when you did die, and they did post your obituary, your family didn't write it, the newspaper wrote it. And so this French writer believes that Alfred is the one that dies, and so he writes Alfred's obituary. And so Alfred had the incredible opportunity that very few of us will ever get in life. He got to actually read his own legacy while he was still living. And the title of the obituary was this: Merchant of Death. The writer went on to talk about how Alfred had profited from the incredible loss of life that his invention created. And as he read the words, he began to sob. He thought to himself, this can't be my legacy. Is this how people are going to look at me for the rest of history? So he said, this can't be. And that day, Alfred decided he was going to take all of his wealth and he was going to give it away. So every year, Alfred would take money and he would give it to a person who would come up with a new invention, a new patent, or a new medicine that would make the world better and bring peace. You and I know this award today as the Nobel Peace Prize. And it started with a person who realized that he could change his purpose. Now, if you had the opportunity today, like Alfred, to somehow, in some strange way, be able to read your legacy, what would you want your obituary to say? What would you want people to say about the life that you lived? Now, Alfred realized that he couldn't change his past, but he could change his purpose. And here's the thing, so can we. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been in this series called One Thing. And 4 weeks ago, we learned a humbling truth, and that is time is short and you can't do everything. And so the question that I got to answer, the question that you have to answer is this: what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Because it is wild and it is precious, but here's the thing, you get one. You get one life. And so this entire series has been about trying to understand this idea. And so in week one, we hung out with David, and David said, there is one thing I seek. And then in week two, we looked at Jesus, and he looked to a rich man. And he says, there's one thing that you lack. And then last week, we hung out with the blind man that was saved by Jesus, and his declaration was, there is one thing I know. Because here's what we've been saying every week. You can't do everything, but you can do one thing. You can do one thing. And here's the thing, that one thing, that has the power to change the entire direction of your life. And so nobody understood this. Nobody understood this better than Paul. Paul should have gone down in history as a terrorist. You look at his early life, he was engaged in the violent persecution of anybody who professed Jesus as Lord. His mission was to silence the church any means possible. He was there and consented on the day that Stephen was killed, becoming the first martyr of the early church. And Paul was actively pursuing believers so that he could bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. Paul was angry, he was self-righteous, and he was violent. But because of Jesus. Oof. Come on, because of Jesus. That was last week, right? 30-second testimony. Everybody's got a 30-second testimony, right? That in the middle is because of Jesus. And before that was, who were you without Jesus? Who were you before God got a hold of your life? Who were you before God changed you? And then after that, because of Jesus, this is who I am. That's my 30-second testimony. And we've all got one. Listen, you don't need to have a sermon. You just need to have a story. And Paul was angry and violent and self-righteous. And we would know him for the rest of time as a violent terrorist that tried to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus, on the road to Damascus, Jesus got a hold of his heart. And you and I know Paul today as the greatest missionary and evangelist that ever walked the face of this earth, because Paul knew what Albert knew, is that your past doesn't have to define you. Hey, your past, it doesn't have to define you. I don't know what story you walked in here with today. I don't know what the emotional and relational baggage is. But we just sang about it. I promise you, you were made for more. I promise you that your past does not have to define you, that you can't change your past, but you can change your purpose. And so years later, Paul, and this is crazy, he's writing from a prison cell in chains to the church in Philippi, and he shares with them the one thing that shaped the rest of his life. And so in Philippians chapter 3, so if you got your Bibles today, we're going to have it on the screen, but we're going to go through all of Philippians chapter 3 today. All right, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to get to the end. So Philippians chapter 3, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we got it on the screen. And here's what Paul says in chapter 3. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith. So this is crazy. Our guy Paul, he's in prison. You can understand this. He's in prison. And this isn't 2025 American prison here, okay? This is in a dungeon. Horrible living conditions, dark, wet prison, in chains. And his first letter to his friends in Philippi is this, I want to encourage you in your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul begins with joy, and it's not by accident that he's writing this. He's saying this on purpose because he knows that the church at this time in Philippi, they're going through some confusing times. But before Paul presses in, he's got to remind them that joy is what safeguards our faith. It's joy that safeguards our faith. So he's about to say some really important things, and we're going to open it up, but I just need you to get this for a second. Paul starts with joy. Why? Well, we got to kind of define what joy is for a second, right? Because it's easy to think that joy is happiness. But joy and happiness are two very, very different things. And if you don't know that, then you've never lost your keys when you've had to get out the door, all right? You know what I'm talking about? You're happy. Now I'm not happy, okay? If you don't know the difference between joy and happiness, you have never had a child in your life frustrate you, okay? It's amazing the power our kids have. In one moment, man, I love them. And it isn't weird the stuff that we say about like our kids and babies. This week we was hanging around a room and there was a baby and some woman goes, I just want to eat that baby's face. I understand what you're saying, but in certain contexts, that is bizarre, right? So how in one moment, now I want to eat this baby's face, I love it, but in the next moment, I'm contemplating the decisions I made 15 years ago. I didn't think we were ready for that kid, all right? It's amazing. So there's a difference between joy and happiness, and here's what you need to understand about happiness. Happiness is cheap. It's cheap. You can buy happiness with a meal, a movie, or a moment. But when the bill comes due, you're not so happy anymore, right? But joy is different. Joy, it cannot be bought. It can't be manufactured. Joy cannot be manipulated. And what Paul is going to get us to understand, joy, true joy, real joy, It only comes from Jesus. It only comes from Jesus. And so Paul tells, Jesus actually says this to us in John 15. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And look what Jesus says. I've told you this so that what? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This means that for you and I, those of us who love and follow Jesus, joy is not just possible. Joy is promised, friend. It's guaranteed. I can't guarantee you happiness, but I can guarantee you that through Jesus Christ, there will be joy. And joy is different. Its roots are deep. And what Paul is saying is the reason why we talk about joy is it guards our hearts. And it needs to guard the people here in Philippi. It needs to guard us because they're going through some confusing times. And so we pick up the narrative and Paul says this. You got to watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. And so right now, during this time in the church, the biggest enemy of the early church was actually not the outside in, it was the inside out. That during this time in the early church, and they were young, and they didn't know a lot. That's why Paul writes all these letters. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, most of the letters that Paul writes are, hey, greetings from Paul. I love you. Jesus loves you. Now stop being stupid. All right? Like that's pretty much the whole New Testament because they just didn't know any better. And so Paul's just writing them, encouraging them, and helping them because sometimes the biggest threat was not the outside in, but the inside out. And during this time, there was a group of men who had infiltrated the circle of the church, and these guys were known as Judaizers, which means this, they were Jewish Christians. But these Jewish Christians were confusing the Gentiles. So if you don't know what that language means, is that a Gentile was somebody that was not a Jew. So we know that Jews, for thousands of years, they're God's people, starting with Abraham. We talked about Abraham last week, and that God says, I want to form a nation out of you. The Jewish people were God's people. Now, everybody was cool with Jesus coming to hang out and save the Jews, but then Jesus flipped the script and said, it's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. And that's what a Gentile is, someone that's not a Jew. So these Jewish Christians are in the church, and they're confusing the Gentiles, and they're saying that the grace of Jesus is not enough to save you. That's what they're saying. They're saying that you got to do more. And the main point of contingency that was the issue, was this idea of circumcision. So circumcision for centuries was this covenant sign that God had with his people. It was the covenant sign that you were his. It was a physical act. And so it marked identity, it marked your heritage, and it showed your faithfulness to God. That if you belong to God, if you are a Jew, that you were circumcised. But because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because Jesus doesn't abolish the covenant, you need to get this, but Jesus fulfills all covenants. He says there is a new covenant, there is a new way, and circumcision's off the table now. That's not the point. But these Jewish Christians, these Judaizers, they couldn't get that out of their minds. And it wasn't just circumcision, even though that was the big point of context. It was many things, because for these men, these Jewish Christians, here's the gospel they were preaching. Jesus plus something. That's the gospel. So Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus law keeping, Jesus plus effort. And here's why Paul is writing, because he's upset, because what these men were doing was they were turning the good news of the gospel into bad news. They shifted the focus from grace to works. And here's the problem with religion, because that's what that was. It was religion, not relationship. The problem with religion is this. It asks too much and offers too little. Now, here's the thing that's beautiful about that word religion. Y'all, everybody's religious. We're all religious. You don't got to be a church kid to be religious. If there is something that you are focused on, that all your time, your energy, your resources, your good days, your bad days are focused and geared towards that, that's religion. And we talked about this different times the past month. Is that none of those things can hold the weight of your soul. And all of them ask a lot out of you. And in the end, they deliver very, very little. And some of y'all, you know that. You've tasted that bitterness of giving yourself away to something only in the end to be disappointed and go, is that it? That's all I get. That's what religion is. And that's what these men were pressing into. Jesus plus something else. And so Paul, he just calls them out. He calls them dogs. They're evil workers. They are mutilators. What Paul was trying to get the church to understand, and he says that in the text, he says the real mark for God's people, the real mark that you're saved and that you're changed and that you belong to God, the real mark isn't on the flesh, it's on the heart. Real change is in here. And I want to encourage you this morning because maybe you're here today and maybe you have felt like that in your life. Maybe you felt like you were never good enough for God. That Jesus plus something would get you there. That it's just not enough. And maybe that's because of the place you work. Maybe that's because of the family that you were raised in. Hang out on social media long enough, you know the culture's going to get us there. That like these Gentiles, like more people than you know, your past is messy, friend. It is. It's messy. Your past is messy. Your failures, they're heavy. And maybe you've sat in bed at night and you've wondered, am I ever going to measure up? Is it ever going to be enough? And I want you to know today that you don't have to measure up. That's the point that Paul's trying to make, is that the good news of the gospel is this: Jesus plus nothing, that's still everything. It has always been Jesus plus nothing, and it will always be Jesus plus nothing. Listen, Jesus is enough. He's enough. And so you and I, we don't need more rituals. We don't need more rules. We don't need better resumes. Because the point of religion is to say, you need to do more. But the point of the cross and the empty tomb is Jesus says, done. Come on, done. All right? Now listen, I know just saying that, there's some of us in this room, we're breathing a sigh of relief. And maybe some of us in this room, we're type A, we're a little stressed out right now because I like to do some stuff, okay? Regardless of where your personality is, you can't do anything to earn the grace and love of Jesus. The point Paul is trying to make to this young church, the point he's making to all of us this morning, is that the cross and the empty tomb says, done. I've done it for you. It's Jesus plus nothing. That will always be everything. And look at how Paul encourages us in Romans. He doubles down. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I love this. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. God says, who's going to condemn you? I don't. And if I don't, who can? You don't have to do anything else. My life, my sacrifice is enough. But the truth is, a lot of us have walked in this morning with the baggage of the life that we have lived, and the narrative that we have bought into is that it's not enough. We've defined ourselves by our past. We found identity in our mistakes. And despite the fact that so many of us this morning have the life of Jesus living inside of us, we still got the enemy buying rent inside of our head. And if today, if we could just lean into the gospel, if we could understand how much Jesus loves us, what you and I would understand today is this, is that the enemy knows your name but calls you by your sin. Oh, but Jesus knows your sin and he calls you by your name. Come on. He knows everything you've done. Listen, he knew what he was buying when he gave his life for you on the cross. There's not a scenario where you and I step over that line and Jesus didn't see that coming. Jesus knew you're going to be messy. That's the point of the cross, was to show us the extravagance of his love. That yes, the cross does two things. It shows us the penalty and the price of our sin, all right? For full display, the God of the universe murdered. That is the cost of our mistakes. But in the same space, what it shows us is the extent to which that God came to save us. So we are exposed and at the same time forgiven and set free. That we have a Savior that knows our sin but calls us by our name. And so those who know Christ and find their joy in him are what Paul would say are of the true circumcision. That you've changed here in the heart. It's not just physical. It's spiritual. That true worship, Paul says, is by the Spirit of God. It's not a ritual. It's because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And he leads me and he guides me. At times, the scripture says, he groans for me when I don't even know how to pray. We know that true confidence is not found in us, what we did, what we're doing in the flesh. No, true confidence, Paul says, is in the work of Christ, not human effort. It's him. Because we say this a lot. Listen, I say this in love. You're not that awesome, all right? I don't care if you started varsity ball in high school and you got straight A's. I don't care. You're not that awesome, which for some of us in the room is going to give us some relief. But I also want you to know on the other side of the coin, listen, you're not so broken, friend. You think for God so loved the world, you think there's a little asterisk in there that says, except for you? Come on. How crazy is that? But we live it like that. The point of the cross is to say this. It's not about your work, it's about mine. That's what Jesus is saying. And what sets us apart is not what we do for God. What sets us apart is what Jesus did for us. That's what sets us apart as believers. That's what gives us joy. That's joy. My joy is not found in what I do or what anybody else does. It doesn't depend on whether I'm having a great day or a bad day, whether it's a good season or a bad season. My joy will always be found in Jesus. And if Jesus is in the room, hey, we're going to be okay. And let me let you in a little secret. He's always in the room. Always in the room. Besides, honestly, if our salvation, our righteousness was based upon what we did, I love what Paul says next. Paul says, then I win. If it's a competition, then I win. Paul says, listen, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone else could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts. I love it. Paul says, I've got even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one, a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul saying, hey, bro, I'm better than you. I win. If this is about who's... I win. And I love it because Paul's saying... That's not what it's about. And I need you to get this. So Paul's not dismissing living a righteous life. Paul's not dismissing pursuing excellent and great things. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying those past achievements weren't impressive, but what he's saying is they're just not enough. They're not enough. Listen, you can fight for all the trophies you want, but in the end of the day, they sit on the shelf and they just get old. And then they get thrown into the trash. Paul says, we're not fighting for trophies here. And it's easy to feel that, the heaviness, right? Because we live in a society where our value is based so heavy on what we do, right? Because you and I, we're building resumes, aren't we? We're always building resumes. For some of us, it's career success. We want to excel at our jobs. For some of us, we want to be loved and approved and supported by people. For some of us, we want financial security. Hey, for a lot of us, Myers household right now, we're just trying to raise some healthy human beings, okay? And so we're pursuing these things. And what I want you to understand is none of that's bad, okay? I'm not preaching against that today. None of those things are bad, but listen, they can't hold the weight of your soul. And if they can't hold the weight of your soul, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. And we can play that game, all right? I've got time. So let's just give it a year, 5 years, 10 years. At some point, we'll be hanging out together, and you're going to look at me and go, you know what? It wasn't enough. Yeah, it'll never be enough. That's the point. It's never going to be enough. They're not bad. So that promotion that you're chasing, it's not going to heal your heart, friend. That relationship that you're clinging to, it's not going to forgive you of your sins. That reputation you're protecting, it's not going to erase your shame. I think we need to understand this with some wisdom, is that good things become bad things when they become ultimate things. So I'm not, listen, sis, I'm not saying don't go for that promotion. Get it. Get the extra money. Take care of your family. Use it for the kingdom of God. But don't make that the ultimate thing. Hey, be the best parent you can be. Raise incredible human beings. They're going to make this world better for Jesus, but I'm telling you, that can't be the ultimate thing. I don't know what your hobby is. I don't know how much creatine you're putting in your diet, all right? Listen, get it. Just don't make it the ultimate thing because it will let you down. So Paul says, I once thought these things were valuable. I've been there. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage. It's just the stuff of junkyards and future yard sales, man. That's what he's saying. It's never going to hold my soul. He's showing us this. You can achieve all the things on your list, but if you don't know Jesus, who cares? Who cares? If you don't get Jesus, who cares? That's what he's saying. He says, I thought this was valuable, but then I found Jesus and realized that nothing compares to knowing Christ. He goes on to say, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ, experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul's plea, his cry, I want to know him. I just want to know Jesus. How did Jesus live? I want to live like that. I want to live the way he lived. I want to love people the way that he lived. I want to look at people the way that he looked at people. I want my life to be like Jesus and not just the good things. I love this. He's saying not just the good things, because he goes and he says, hey, how did he suffer? Oh, I want to suffer like that too. I want to suffer the way that he suffered. And then one day when I die, I want to die the way that he died, because Paul knew what was coming. I will live for him, I will suffer for him, and I will die for him, because my Savior didn't stay dead. He walked out of that tomb, and Paul says, one day I'm going to experience that resurrection too. Paul says, that's what I'm fighting for. That's everything in my life. Now, okay, let's just time out. All right. I'm a church kid, all right? So I've seen this, I've read this. Maybe you're not a church kid, so let's just say something to help us breathe a little bit. It's easy when you read this and you go, well, geez, I mean, Paul's like Superman. The brother's just standing there. He's got his arms out, cape's flowing in the wind. I mean, that's right. I don't know your story. Church kid here. That is not my story, all right? I'm not Paul. I've never even been close to it. So it's easy to put Paul on this pedestal, but we covered this, right? Only one person gets to be the name above all names, and that's Jesus. Listen, Paul's not perfect. This is a great line, writing from prison, encouraging me and you, but you need to understand something. Our guy Paul's not perfect, and if you want some insight, write this down in your notes. Go hang out in Romans 7 today. Paul would go to call himself the worst of all sinners. Our guy's hands are not clean. And neither are mine and neither are yours, right? We know that. So here's the thing, I think. The conversation, I just try to get friends of mine to understand that don't love Jesus. Okay, so here's the thing. Whether you know Jesus or not, whether you love him or you don't, whether you've got a relationship or don't, okay, wherever you sit, here's the thing. This is the truth. You and I, Jesus follower or not, we're going to experience life, we're going to experience suffering, and we're going to experience death. Yo, we all get that. Every single one of us. Whether you're here every Sunday or you're out on the lake every Sunday, you are going to experience the highest highs of life, the lowest low of suffering, and one day we're all going to breathe our last breath and die. All of us. And I think what Paul is saying, and what I've pleaded this with people in my life, that if you are going to live and you are going to suffer and you are going to die, then why not do it with Jesus, for Jesus? If I got to go through it anyway, and I am, why wouldn't I just go through it with Jesus? Because we've already alluded to the point, right? That when I go through these things with Christ, that when I follow his commands, when I love him, when I put him first, when I pursue him, that what does he say? He says, your joy will be complete. You will get joy. And I've seen it. Man, I have sat in hundreds of hospital rooms and living rooms and funeral homes. And I have watched those who profess Jesus as Lord go through some of the hardest things in the world. And I've seen people that don't know who Jesus go through the hardest things. And you know the difference between the two? It's not the pain, because the pain's the same. It's not the suffering. It still hurts. It's the joy. There is a strange joy in the midst of chaos that only a follower of Christ has. It's disarming if you've never seen it. You don't know what to do with it. There's joy found in Jesus. I think one of my favorite parts of this text is what Paul says next. Because the question for us today is, all right, then how do I get there, Adam? How does my life start to look like that? And so here's what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Now, I read that and I go, because Paul's like, I'm not there. And I'm like, that makes me feel better because I know I'm not there. And maybe you're not there. Listen, some of y'all are like, I just barely got here today. Okay? Like, I love it. Paul's like, I'm not there yet. And here's the thing, if our guy Paul can be honest about being in the process, then maybe you and I should just stop pretending that we're okay. Right? Let's stop pretending. I think one of the greatest tragedies of this room every Sunday is that so many of us are wrestling and struggling with the same things, and if we could just be honest about it and talk about it, we could actually help each other fight. Right? That some of us in this room, you've seen some things. And there's another brother or sister that could use a friend. That your 30-second testimony might inspire somebody to not give up. Might give somebody hope. Might strengthen their joy. Oh, that we would be a church. That we would be a community of people that would openly share our lives out of love. And so Paul says, I'm not there. I'm in process. And I think we hate that word struggle, don't we? Don't we hate struggling? I hate to struggle. We want to act like we've got it all together to prove something. To prove to who? What game are you playing? What trophy are you trying to win to put on your mantle? Because I think you're the only one playing. And if you're the only one playing the game and you're the one that win, you didn't win. Your struggle is not proof that you're failing. All right, it's not proof that you're failing. Your struggle is proof that you're in the fight. Come on, you're in the fight. That's why you're struggling. Hey, the fact that you're here in this room this morning means something. And I don't care how you got into this room. Struggle is not evidence that we failed. Struggle is evidence that we are still in the fight. There is only one way you lose this race, friend. Only one, and that's if you quit. That's if you quit. You just stop running. So let's just take a little moment and give God some praise that he got you in the room today. Despite what kind of week you had. And despite what kind of week's coming. You're here. And that's amazing. Praise God for his grace and mercy to get us into this room. And so then we're going to start closing this thing out. We get to the line. And every week there's been one line that has driven this entire series. And so here's what Paul says. Paul's going to reveal how to do it. All right? Everything is leading up to this one moment right here. So this is, lean in. This is it. Paul says, but one thing I do. One thing I do. forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He goes, one thing. Now, I love this one thing because Paul, listen, yo, Paul's a preacher just like me, and you've been in church. Like, I've done it. I've tricked you. I've said, hey, we're landing the plane, 5 minutes, and then 5 minutes went 15 minutes, okay? I've done it before, so I know that you've got trust issues with me when I tell you the sermon's almost over, okay? And you've probably been in a service where the pastor's like, I've got 3 points, but then 3 points became 10 points. How did he do that? He's a magician. It was amazing, right? It happened. So I love the fact that Paul's like, hey, one thing, but then he says two things. Hey, one thing, but then he says two things. Classic preacher talk, but what we got to understand is he's not saying these are two things. These aren't two separate actions, forgetting and straining. They're two sides of the same action. It's the same thing. Because you cannot run forward, get this, you cannot run forward without letting go of what's behind you. I think there's some of us in this room, we are so frustrated with where we're at right now in our faith and in our life, and that we are running hard. But you're still tied down. You're trying to reach for what God has for you, but you can't let go of where you came from. And you're pulled. Forgetting and straining, they're not separate steps. It's one motion, one direction. What Paul is saying this is to forget is to refuse to be controlled by your past. Refuse. I refuse to let my past define me. Shame will not whisper in my ear that I am disqualified. It will not. I refuse. I'm not even going to look at it. I'm not going to even give it any attention. But it's not just our past failure. I love the fact that Paul talks about his resume. He goes, it's also our past success. I refuse to let my pride also whisper in my ear that I've done enough. Hey, you've done enough. Just sit down, kick up your feet. Paul says, I won't let my past determine my future. I refuse. For Paul, that meant refusing to let persecution define him. Because he did, man. He went after the church hard and he was good at it. And he says, I'm not going to let that be my narrative, let that be my story. But also he says, I'm not going to let my pedigree also deceive me. I've done some good things, but it's not good enough. And what does that mean for us? Here's what I think it means for us, is that you and I, we have to refuse to let our past define us. Meaning this, I am trusting that Jesus is going to redeem me from the rebellion of my past, but he's also going to redeem me from my righteousness. Right? I am not too good, but I am not too broken for the grace of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, what do? We forget what's behind and we strain. He says, we strain. That's a very important word. We strain towards what ahead. And the reason why he's using this language is because he's wanting us to get the idea of a runner. Imagine an athlete in a race as they're heading towards the finish line. They're neck and neck with another person, right? What is a good athlete going to do? A good athlete is going to push their body forward. They're going to strain. They're going to get everything as far forward as possible so that they finish strong. Paul says, I'm going to strain every muscle towards the prize. And I think the point here is this. You can't just drift into Jesus. It's not going to happen. It's not like you're at Walmart and you just run into a friend and you have a great conversation and say, oh, that was nice. Hope I see him again. You don't just run into Jesus. Paul says, we press into Jesus. I strain into Jesus. I press into my faith. I press into my relationship with Christ. I strain towards him. The goal is I want to get Jesus. That's the one thing. Because you can't do everything. But you can do one thing. You can say, my past, that is not going to be the determination of my future. I will, through the grace of Jesus Christ, starting today, I will change my purpose. I'll be who he called me to be. Now, listen, I want you to walk out of this room encouraged today, all right? I want you to walk out of here full of faith. I want you to realize, hey, church starts on Monday, right? But I promise you, some of y'all, you're not even going to get out of the parking lot before you're going to stumble again, all right? Some of y'all, you're going to drive down to Wings or the station, someone's going to cut you off and something's going to slip out. And you're going to go, well, done. That's not how it works, friend. The process of the sanctifying love of Jesus is that every day we take a step. And here's the thing I learned a long time ago, that two steps forward and one step backward, that's still a step forward. That's progress. All right, I want you to imagine for a second. Imagine for a second that this is a timeline. Just use your imaginations for me, help me out. I want you to imagine that this timeline stretches for all of eternity. All right? It goes on forever. Now, if we look at this, right? So if this is the timeline, we've got in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then Adam and Eve, and then we've got Noah and Moses, and then we get King David and King Jesus, and then we've got the disciples and the early church, and then all the world history stuff. That gets to be in there too, right? So we get empires like Rome and England and France building and expanding throughout Europe, and then we get the United States of America. People like Washington and Lincoln. And we've got World War I and World War II that shaped us. And then somewhere in the midst of it, well, that's you. That's your 90 years of life. Now, listen, that's way bigger than what it should be, but I got to give you something to see in the back, okay? That's your 90 years, friend. That's what you get. And that's eternity. And here's what Paul's trying to get me and you to understand. There are so many of us in this room. We spend all of this, the first three quarters of this little bit of life, we spend all of it so the last quarter can be awesome. And what Paul is saying is that I want to strain towards something bigger. That this little bit of life and what I choose to do, it's shaping all of that. Let me tell you the two most important questions you're ever going to answer in your life. And then we're going to worship and get out of here, okay? Can I tell you the two most important questions you're ever going to answer? Question number one. What did you do with Jesus? Have you confessed him as Lord? Do you believe that he came and he lived and he died and he walked out of a tomb? That his salvation is yours? Do you believe that? Have you confessed Christ as Lord? It's the most important question I promise you are ever going to answer in your life. Can I tell you what the second most important question is? What did you do with Jesus? See, that one is, once I gave my life to Christ and once I lived for him, did I share my faith? Did I pursue broken people? Was I light and life in darkness? Those are the two questions that matter. And those two questions, they affect all of that. All of that.